The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Psalm 33, this is the reading of God's Word. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Father, we know you are altogether glorious. We know that above all you deserve praise. And so now we pray that you would connect our hearts with that truth. We pray that you would fill in our minds, our understandings, our heart with just some of the glories that are you. We pray that your people would praise you faithfully. We pray that we would dive deep into your depths. Please help us to understand your word, to hear your word, to believe your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I find sometimes that I don't always know of all the ways I could be praising the Lord. So you say, praise the Lord. I say, amen. Praise him for what? Well, when you start listing off some things, it's not that it's an utter blank, but say you list off everything that you know to praise the Lord for, and then you get to the end of your list and say you made it 5, 10, 20 reasons deep. Don't you sort of end up having a feeling like there's got to be more than that? I feel that way. I think you probably do that way as well, that we've got this great God, this incredible work of redemption. He's done so many glorious things, and then we're supposed to praise him. We say yes, and praise him for what? And we kind of run out. One of the gifts that the Psalms in particular give us is they kind of coach us on what there is to praise about the Lord. Where we draw a blank, the scriptures have a way of broadening your horizons, filling in those blanks, filling up your heart, where then you say, oh yeah, well yeah, of course we praise God for that. And so the psalm in some ways will say things you're used to, but in other ways you may find it's going to stir up your thinking. It's going to prod you along. The goal, and a worthy goal for a sermon, for a text, is to come away and say, yes, yes, I will praise God for that. And so the psalmist begins, a psalm without a superscription telling us who the author is, but it begins with a call to praise. Like so many of the Psalms, there's this idea of, come on, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord. He'll say, praise is right. It is fitting for God's people. And among the highest of your tasks, if you are a child of God, is to praise the Lord. And one part of you thinks that sounds too simple, but as soon as you set your heart really to it, your mind and energy really to it, you find, oh, that's a big task. You are actually designed for praise. That is what makes you work like you were designed for. That is you fulfilling your purpose. Praise is right for the people of God. And the psalmist wants to equip you. He wants to come to you and say, and here, you can praise God for this. He says, we're going to sing a new song, which isn't to say that we have to keep adding literal songs, but the expression of singing a new song, it's sort of this idea that we come back to God with a renewed passion, with a renewed enthusiasm, because we have received a new appreciation of him, a new experience of his deliverance. And so the psalmist says, we're going to sing again to the Lord. We're going to bring a new passion, a new enthusiasm to the Lord, because this is how he has blessed me, because this is how he has delivered me, because this is what I have experienced of that Lord. Why praise? The psalmist is more than happy to explain. Verses 4 through 5, what you find there is actually something of a summary of all that's about to happen, all that he's about to praise the Lord for. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Four reasons. Some you may thank God for all the time. Some maybe haven't crossed your lips or your heart in quite a while, and so it'll be worthwhile for you. The first call to praise is this idea of praise God for his awe-inspiring word. Now, I wonder if that's a prayer that fills our lives or not. I'm not sure. Praise God for his awe-inspiring word. Where he starts it in verse 4 is, for the word of the Lord is upright. Do you talk like that? Is that a normal way that you converse? I'm so thankful that the word of the Lord is upright. No, that's why I thank the psalmist, because I think, I don't think like that. I don't talk like that. But what he means by it, I consulted a number of commentaries because I'm trying to think, what does that actually mean? Keel and Delitzsch say this, idea of his word is upright. It's upright in intention and without becoming in any way whatever untrue to itself, straight away it fulfills itself. Wow. I thank God for people who can think like this, because I can't. I thank God for a psalmist who says, praise the Lord because his word is upright. Where my mind really starts laying hold, getting traction on this thought, is just that idea that his word can fulfill itself. Can your word fulfill itself? I look at my children, I can't, my word can't fulfill itself, right? You look at people who you may have actually hired and you were paying them to obey your will, and your word will not fulfill itself in them. You speak into emptiness for any given thing you want. I want a hamburger. There's no hamburger. I want the storms to cease. Storms don't cease. I want the sun to rise. I want the rain to come. I want anything. My word just evaporates, just blows away with the wind. Our God, when he speaks, it happens. The way the psalmist wants to illustrate that is with creation. There's perhaps no better example he could have given than creation. We marvel at the heavens, don't you? Don't you, when you get to look out on those night skies, don't you marvel at all that is in them and all that they contain? And our understanding has only grown, right? They're not just little pinpricks in the sky. I mean, these are raging balls of fire, and we're just floating along through them. He spoke those by a word. He spoke the most fearsome unimaginable heat and energy and brightness into existence with a word. Take the sea. How powerful it is, those waves that never cease. The waves that can demolish a mountain if you give them enough time. You go step out in that water, you feel instantly how weak you truly are because you can't control yourself at all when the ocean has its way with you. He spoke it into being. His word is all it took in creation to say, this is your boundary and you shall go no farther. His word is all it took. God's word in and of itself has the power to fulfill itself. And when you look at what he's done, when you look at all we are unable to do, what you are supposed to recognize is that God is categorically more powerful than you. You have no power that is even like a candle next to the sunlight of his. You have no power that comes even close to him. What we call power, what is it? A body that's in shape, influence, people you could call, things that you are equipped to do. But what power is that really when you compare it to the one who can speak stars into existence? If we will slow down for that thought, if we will soak in that thought, if we will just pause, if we are in our right mind, this should fill us with awe. It should fill us with awe. When we look upon a God like that, when we worship a God like that, there's supposed to be this holy reverence that overcomes us. On the one hand, God has called us to come close in a way that's familiar, that's intimate. But we're not supposed to get casual with a God like this. He is the God who can speak and it happens. Confronted with a power like that, how are we supposed to remain casual? Praise God for his awe-inspiring word, the psalmist says. He says, praise God for his faithful plans. Now we're looking at verses 10 through 12. In the second half of verse 4, he charted the way. All his work is done in faithfulness. And the illustration he gives, look at the plans he has for his people. You remember, there's always been this sense ever since the fall of two peoples. Two peoples, the people of the Lord and the nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim, the rest. And so you have two peoples, God's people and then the nations. And the nations, what are they characterized by? They're characterized by opposing God. They're characterized by being in opposition to God. And so when they make their plans in opposition to God, you see, it's a very good thing that the Lord intends to thwart them. We don't want those plans going farther. And the Lord says, I will thwart the plans of the nations against me. I will frustrate those plans. As they seek to rally their strength and oppose me, I will thwart them every time. I will thwart them in the last time. It's a real comfort because have you ever felt like perhaps the world is opposing the Lord? Have you ever felt like the world is opposing the people of God? And sometimes it feels like we are getting a thumping. It feels like we're losing. What a great comfort it is that the God of heaven, whose awe-inspiring word can fulfill itself, he says, I will thwart their plans. All that they aim to do to overthrow their true king, to rebel against him, I will not let it pass. The Lord frustrates their plans. There are the nations characterized by opposition, and then there's the people of God. Now, we're talking just broad strokes. What characterizes the people of God? It's not opposing God. No, they are the people at the heart of God's plans. They're not opposing the plans of God. They're the heart of the plans of God. They are the people who he has chosen. They're the people of all who he said, I will take that one. I will redeem that one. I will save that one. Why? Because they were better? Because they were smarter? No. No, because in them he intended for his glory to shine, even though they have been a stiff-necked people across time. What a blessing. What a blessing to be at the heart of the unthwartable plans of God. Do any of us deserve it? Have any of us earned it? Have any of us earned that all of history in some way is molded around our blessing? Wow. That is what God has done for his people. All of it. Working together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And so no opposition, no evil can prevent God from fulfilling his plans for his people. There's no one strong enough. There's no one smart enough. There is no one who can oppose God and win. His plans, they will stand forever. And child of God, you are at the heart of those plans. Praise God. Praise God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the psalmist will say. Now let's be clear. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel. Those are the people he had specially chosen. Those are the people that God had specially entered into covenant with. God had constituted them as a people. And so he's not talking about the United States of America. We have a constitution. We don't have a covenant with God. There were no sacrifices. There was no commitment from God. God never signed his name to the constitution. We recognize there's a difference between a people who pursues the wisdom of the Lord, who lives in light of the design of the Lord. Well, you can expect that there's some blessing in that. But to be the chosen people of the Lord, that was Israel. That's not the United States. How blessed it is to be their people. To be his people. Now you say, well, what about me? Well, do you know your blessings, the reason you are blessed, it's not because you're an American. It's because you are in Christ. That's why you enjoy the blessings of being the chosen people of God. It's not because you were born in the United States. It's because you were chosen and born of the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God. Those are where your blessings come from. This is what Peter is getting at when he would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 that in Christ for all believers, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the blessed people of the Lord, but it's because he chose us and we are found in Christ. That is why we are blessed, is because we are in Christ. And then when you recognize what it took, it didn't merely take a geographical happenstance that you were born in a privileged nation. No, the reason you have your blessings is because the Lord Jesus Christ died to give you your blessings. Shed his blood to give you his blessings. To draw you in to him so that you could receive the blessings he had earned. So he could pay the penalty that you had earned. How blessed it is to be chosen of the Lord. So we praise God that he chose us. We praise him for his rule over us. And that actually gets into our next point. Praise God for God's rule, for God's deliverance. That's verses 13 through 19. Now, it starts in the first part of verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. And now he's going to explain that. We're going to see his love for righteousness and justice in the way he rules. We see the Lord as this great ruler looking down on all the children of man and all of humanity. And we just marvel that no one slips through the cracks. There is no one whose eyes or who his eye is not upon. He sees them all. The mayor can't do that, much less could anyone do that at the level that the Lord is talking about? The Lord looks down upon all of humanity. He sees them all as a good king. He reigns over every inch of his realm. And not only that, he knows us, not just what we're doing. He knows who we are. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on inside of us. That is how thoroughly he rules. And those he rules are the ones he delivers. Those fortunate enough to call God their king, he delivers. He uses this picture that earthly deliverance, earthly means of deliverance, they are an illusion. Your army, an illusion. Your war horse, an illusion. The warrior's skill, an illusion. None of that actually has the power to deliver. Today, our money is an illusion. Our homes are an illusion. The stability of our family, they are an illusion. The people you know are an illusion. Your work ethic are an illusion. None of them actually can deliver. It is the Lord who rules, who delivers. Earthly means of deliverance are an illusion. It is those who trust and fear the Lord who are delivered, not because they are mighty, but because he is mighty. The Lord's deliverance is what truly matters. He is the one who delivers. Praise God that he is the God who can rule over his entire creation. Praise God that he delivers his subjects. The psalmist gives us one more. Verse 18, praise God for his loyal love. He says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. If you got the New American Standard, you've got something like loving kindness. Other translations, faithful love. They're all trying to get at this wonderful concept that you've heard preached before. It's God's chesed, his loyal covenant love. So God, he loves us, not just because he feels like it, not just because his emotions have been swept along. He loves us with the love of commitment, a love that maybe we best imitate when we marry, because there are those days we say, I'm with you because I committed to be. I love you because I committed to love you. And that is God's love, a faithful love. I call it a loyal love. It is a love that flows from his covenant with his people. And he will always be true to his covenant. This loyal love is woven throughout the psalm, actually. It's come up about three times. This loyal love is woven through it all. And it is this loyal love which turns out to be the foundation for all of our hopes in the Lord. All the hopes of God's people come back to the idea that God is loyal in loving like he said he would in his covenant. Our great consolation is that he is faithful. The psalmist can say that creation abounds with the loyal love of the Creator. This loyal love, it undergirds all the things we've already praised God for. And it is his loyal love, in his loyal love, that he is overseeing and ruling his people. It's in his loyal love that he accomplishes his plans for his people. It is in his loyal love that he will intervene. He will deliver them. So the idea is this: why should we wait for the Lord like the psalmist is talking about? It's because of his loyal love. And it's because our God is so faithful, his credit so good, his track record is so good that we know he will not disappoint the people he has covenanted with. He will not, he cannot. He cannot help but be faithful. And so when we talk about that the Lord is our help and our shield, why will he help us? Because of his loyal love to his people with whom he is covenanted. Why will he be our shield? Because of his loyal love that he covenanted toward his people. See, it's for all these reasons that our heart then can amen with the psalmist to say, our heart will be glad. Our heart will rejoice in the Lord, because across all time in creation, there is one who has shown himself to be faithful. He is the time-tested, loyal, loving, covenant-keeping God. And he looked at you, child of God, and he said, and you will be the beneficiary of my loyal love. That feels good. That feels good. That's a praise God good kind of moment. That kind of loyal love is backing you if you are in Christ, is undergirding, upholding, lifting up you. We are the beneficiaries of the only God, of the only one who was faithful. And so when we talk about being glad to trust in him, we are thrilled to be trusting in this kind of God, a God who is so faithful. The Psalms always have this wonderful way of finding an extra leg of fulfillment because of where we stand. The Old Testament in general, it's written in the time building up to Jesus. And so in the time following Jesus, when he accomplished his ministry, the cross actually shed a brand new light on everything, and very much including the psalm we get to read. So when the psalmist can say, I am in awe because of the word of the Lord, how much more do you think we can be in awe of the word of the Lord after we have seen what he has done? Because it turned out that the word was the Son of God. The light of the New Testament has been shown, and we realize it's not just some abstract word. It is the Son of God. And by him, all things were made. We have seen the word, not just as some abstract concept, but the word who was the life and light of men, by whom all of us who are saved have been saved. We have been borne witness to that the word became flesh. However that's accomplished and dwelt among us. Do we have more to praise God for? We sure do. Praise God for his word. Praise God for his unthwartable plans. And we have seen how they were unthwartable, particularly in Jesus Christ, the culmination of all of history, the point of all of history. We have seen that his plans are so unthwartable that they cannot even be stopped when the Son of God gets crucified. His plans are so unthwartable that they cannot even be thwarted by entrusting the gospel to weak and sinful disciples. His plans are so unthwartable that the Great Commission is being advanced by churches filled with people like us. Those are unthwartable plans. Praise God for his faithful, unthwartable plans. We praise God who's righteously delivered us from our false hopes of deliverance. You think of all the things that made you feel good about yourself before you came to Christ. All the false hope you gave yourself that you've been really improving, that you are a pretty good person, that maybe you're just not that bad of a person, that the standard's not too high. We have all these false hopes. On that last day, I'm going to be delivered by... And we fill in our false hope. But Christ stepped in and he rescued us. He rescued us in the way we had always been imitating, the way we had always been aping, but he rescued us for real. He rescued us for good. So there's now no more, I'm going to earn my way in. There's now no more, I'm going to self-help my way in. No, there is a true deliverance. There's a real deliverance. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise God for his righteous deliverance. And praise God that he delivered us not merely from some worldly situation. He delivered us from death, from eternal death, from eternal judgment, from wrath that we never could have borne. That is the kind of deliverance that the psalmist could have not even imagined. And that's how God delivered us. And God in Christ, not only is our help, but he is our shield, not just from the arrows of the world, but from the wrath of God that we surely deserved. We have seen a fulfillment in our deliverance far surpassing what the psalmist could have understood. And why? Why do we have any of this to rejoice in? Why do we have any of this to celebrate? It is because of his loyal love. It is because he committed, he covenanted, he said, I will love you and I will deliver you and I will see you all the way to the finish line. Why do we have any of these blessings to celebrate? Because he is faithful. Why do we have any of these hopes that we have in Christ, in eternity, in glory, in the new heavens and the new earth? It is because all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. If the psalmist had reason to praise, we have much more so. And so our conclusion, our prayer, it ends in a prayer that's just as fitting now as it was then. Verse 22, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. We are saying to our covenant-keeping God, our every hope is bound up in your loyal love. So, Lord, let your loyal love dwell richly upon us. And as we bask in your loyal love, as we throw ourselves in dependence on your loyal love, we will continue to hope in you all of our days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for teaching us how to praise. We thank you for being patient with us to broaden our horizons, to deepen our heart. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you rule us and oversee us. We thank you that you intervened to deliver us. We thank you for the incredible cost you paid to save us. Lord, help us to take the lessons of praise home with us. We pray that our lives and our words and our hearts would be rich with all the praise that we owe you. May your steadfast love be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.